We also turn to the gospel lesson today. On Friday, we read from the Gospel of Mark, and I said that Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a question that cannot be answered by us. It's the last thing Jesus says. It's a question that isn't answered. And today, in the account that we read from Mark's gospel, we see God's answer. We hear God's answer. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. As we hear the gospel reading from the Gospel of Mark, I would suggest that you stand for the gospel reading and we participate in that traditional way of hearing the gospel. Listen now for a word from God as it's recorded by St. Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please. We turn to our first scripture reading today from the prophet Isaiah to the 65th chapter. It's found in your pew Bible on page 696 of the Old Testament. Listen to these words, a reflection on new life. "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Be seated. And let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to tell you a little bit about Tom. Tom was a professor at the college that I went to in East Tennessee. He was an adjunct professor. I think he picked up some sociology classes and maybe a political science class here or there, but I think his training was in journalism. I'm not really sure that his training was in journalism, but he was the faculty advisor for the student-run newspaper. So either his training was in journalism or he missed the meeting where they assigned someone to be the faculty advisor. Because that was how I knew Tom, because I wrote for the student newspaper and reviewed albums that were not very good. But I remember one time Tom was talking with some of the students, and he was teaching a night class at a campus about an hour away in Virginia. And he was sort of grumbling about the papers. And I remember him saying that he read one paper, one term paper, and he didn't know what to do. So all he wrote in red ink across the top of the paper was, "I give up. You win. F." As like an 18-year-old, I was shocked and scared and mortified that a professor would do that, that he wouldn't write anything on the paper. Can you imagine? "I give up. You win. F." I didn't know. I was shaken to the foundations until 20 years later when I was teaching at a community college and I was sitting in front of a stack of papers wondering what idiot assigned these, but I was the idiot. I was so excited because it was the first time I was ever teaching, and I was in a community college and I was teaching Introduction to the Bible. And so there was a test every Friday, and there were quizzes throughout the week. And I assigned readings every day, exciting readings from the Old Testament and the New Testament. All this great work the students could do to dig into the Scripture. And all I could really tell was that the students prayed for the end of the world, because they never did a lick of work, I'll tell you that. So I was sitting in front of these papers, 4 to 5 page papers on the book of Isaiah. I told them they could pick Isaiah 1 through 39 or 40 to 55 or 56 to the end. I said, "That's the shortest part. Pick that one." I said, "Write a little introductory essay about it. What does it say? What do you think about?" It was very easy, I thought. Many of them dropped the class. But there I was with these papers. And it's easy to figure out if somebody's got an A paper. You can tell right away. You start reading and you think, "Oh, this person writes like an angel. This is an A paper." And you finish it and you say, "Yeah, that's right, A paper." It's easy to find those papers. It's easy to find the other ones. I remember one student, I don't remember what his real nickname or his real name was, but his nickname was Dash, they called him. He's a tall guy, and it was time for Dash's paper, and I started to read, and I was like, "Whoa, Dash." Dash, he used the word preclude. He used another word, intimate, not intimate, but intimate as a verb. I was like, "Dash has a rich interior life. He has been keeping from me. I mean, I know he wears that lucky t-shirt on Fridays for test day, and there's more holes in it than you would think, but Dash is amazing." And I kept reading, and then I kind of got to like the third or fourth dollar word, and I thought, "I'm not so sure." So I Googled the very first sentence, and it was the first sentence of an introduction from a 1963 commentary on the book of Isaiah. So it's pretty easy to know what to do with that paper. But it was all the ones in the middle, and I sat on the couch in Kirksville, Missouri, reading these papers, and it was like the water was coming in. The water was coming in and filling up the living room, and as I read, the water kept rising, and right about the time the water was right up to my nose, I imagined in my mind a styrofoam cup floating by, and on the side in Sharpie it said, "I give up. You win. F." I understood what Tom was talking about. I had some compassion for Tom. He wasn't such a bad guy after all. Sometimes you can fix things. Sometimes you can't. It happens to us all the time. Like maybe last night you were at dinner at a friend's house. Get up to go to the restroom, walk down the hallway. There's that beautiful photograph they have on the wall of the lake nearby their home where they grew up. Beautiful. But you notice it's just a little crooked. Great. You fix it. Awesome. But if you've been in that same hallway this morning before Easter, when their daughter was in the bathroom brushing her hair, you can hear her crying. She slams the brush down on the counter. I just can't do anything with it. You can't fix that. Walk away. Some things you can fix. Some things you can't. I was with the boys the other week. We went to the grand opening of the Walmart. You know, we're tourists. Went to the grand opening of the Walmart. Amazing. Wonderful. Went in there looking for a DVD to maybe show the youth this summer. The DVDs are almost in alphabetical order. Does that ever bother you? It's almost right. And I could fix it. I could. I don't know that Walmart would like it, but I really could fix it. I could put it in alphabetical order, but they wouldn't want me to. I saw a show with a young couple, 28, 29. They're going to renovate their house. They're very excited. They look at each other. They've got that look of love in their eyes. It's not gone yet. But it's about to. It's about to go. They have their matching sledgehammers. You know, she looks at him. He looks at her. The little kiss. Then they go into that wall. They just take out this wall between their kitchen and their dining room. The wall, it's going down, and then you hear one of them say, "What's that?" The other one says, "It looks like a pipe. Where does it go to?" "I think it goes downstairs to the sewer. I'm not sure. It goes up to the bathroom, though. Is it?" "Yes, it is. And you can't fix that." Some stuff you can fix, some stuff you can't. Well, I want to show you something from the Gospel of Mark that we read today. If you want to, get your pew Bibles back out to pages 54 and 55. I want to show you a little something that I think is incredibly interesting. You can decide. But it's the way people have tried to fix the Gospel of Mark. They've tried to fix it up a little bit. This is, by all accounts, the very first resurrection story. The Gospel of Mark is thought to be the first gospel ever written. And so Matthew and Luke, and in his own way, John, build upon this narrative that we read this morning. This sounds like the resurrection story that we know. We have some women going to the tomb. They have spices. There's an issue with the stone. Who will roll away the stone for us? But it's already rolled away. And they enter into the tomb, and there's a young man. It's not an angel, just a young man, a mysterious figure. And they're alarmed. And the young man says, "Do not be alarmed." There's Mark. Gotta love his vocabulary. He says, "You're looking for Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He's not here. He's been raised. This is the place where they laid him. But go," he says, "tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you." And I love that eighth verse. "So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Now, if you look in your pew Bible, there's a little S. You see that little S? You have to go across the column and down a little bit to see where the footnote picks up the little S. And it says, "Some of the most ancient authorities bring the book to a close at the end of verse 8. Two ancient authorities from the 5th century, the best manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark, bring this story to a close at the end of verse 8. And it's kind of odd because the Greek text actually ends with a preposition, with for. Well, the Greek word is gar, but it's a word we translate as for. So maybe the way we could translate it to sort of capture that weirdness at the end would be to say, they said nothing to anyone they were afraid for. Afraid for what? Well, the scholars think there was a last page, but it was lost, maybe, or it was torn out, or something happened to it. But this is the most ancient ending we have. Well, when the scribes heard that, some of them said, you know, some things you just can't fix. But others said, oh no, I can fix that. Because in our pew Bible, this isn't even a fancy Bible. In our pew Bible, we have three attempts to fix it. Now, you're not as excited about that as me. That's all right. So, the first attempt to fix it is called, creatively enough, the shorter ending of Mark. It says, and all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter, and afterward Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. That'll do it. Fixed up. The problem is Mark never talked like that. Mark would never say the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. That's dash and intimate and preclude, and it doesn't work. So then there's another attempt. Now this one worked out better. It's the longer ending of Mark, verses 9 through 20. This is the ending that is in one ancient 5th century manuscript, and it made its way into the King James Bible. And so you may know this one very well. In your heart, when I finished verse 8, you were thinking about 9 through 20. And it has Jesus saying, in red, if you have a red letter Bible, Jesus speaks to them and says, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands. That's right. The scribe said, we can take down this wall between the kitchen and the dining room. We can put on a lanai, but while he was doing all that, he didn't realize he needed to build a hutch for snakes. Because this longer ending of Mark is the one place that authorizes snake handling. Now, don't feel weird that I'm talking about snake handling during Easter, because this is the second sermon today that's talked about snake handling, so I think that's hilarious. But my favorite ending, is the ending that appears in only one manuscript, and I feel very proud to be an American because it is a manuscript in the Freer Collection at the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. Now, in verse 14, at the end of verse 14 of the longer ending, Jesus is very frustrated with the disciples for their lack of faith. And Jesus' frustration frustrated scribes. And so, if you look in that little footnote section, it says, other ancient authorities add in whole or in part. There's really only two authorities, and one of them has this complete bit that's been added. And they excuse themselves, saying, this age of lawlessness and unbelief is under Satan, who does not allow the truth and power of God to prevail over the unclean things of the spirits. Therefore, reveal your righteousness now. Thus they spoke to Christ. And it goes on. What? Why all these attempts to fix it up? Why am I even talking about it? That's the real question. It's just this. There is no ending to the gospel. There's no ending. We are the ending. We are called not to fix it. We are called to fulfill the gospel in our lives. Our vocation is not to use the sledgehammer. Our vocation is to use every gift that God has given us to fulfill the gospel and to compose an ending to the gospel as the church. We have to decide what ending we'll give it. We have to decide. Will it be an ending that reads like this, and they gathered in beautiful, comfortable sanctuaries and sipped coffee until the end of their days? Is that the ending of the gospel that we're called to live out? What kind of an ending will we write? I think there's a clue in what the young man says to the women. They're in the tomb, and this young mystery man says, "Go, tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus has gone on ahead into Galilee, just like he told you he would. There you will see him." Jesus doesn't stay around. He tells this young man to tell the women that he's going back to the beginning. He's going back to the beginning of his ministry. There's more to do. There's more for them to participate in. There's more ministry. There's more teaching. There's more healing that they can do. Please tell the disciples and Peter. That's where you can find him. So, as these women are trying to figure out how they'll fulfill the gospel, we have to figure it out too. And we have to do what the women did. I feel good about what the women did. I know that this gospel ends at Mark 8, and the women leave filled with fear and amazement, and they tell no one nothing because they're afraid for. I know that's how it ends, but I'm holding it in my hands, and I have it in my heart. I know they did what they were supposed to do. I know it. And so we have to figure out, how will we fulfill the gospel? We've got to leave the tomb. We've got to leave the tomb. You and I, we occupy tombs in our lives. We've got to leave the tomb. Maybe your tomb is a tomb of fear. So many in the world are afraid. Just watch the news. That's why the news is so scary. People keep watching it. We're afraid. We're in the tomb of fear. But Jesus calls us to push against that fear and to leave the tomb of fear into the world and continue his ministry. Some of us are in the tomb of fix it. We like to fix it. We like to help. We just want to help. Pour ourselves out until we're empty and addicted to the emptiness, and we pour ourselves out even more because our love will save you. We're addicted to fixing it. We've got to leave the tomb of fix it. Some of us are in the tomb of bigger, better, faster, more. I mean, just think about this. There'll be an iPhone 7. Oh, an iPhone 7. They're going to make an iPhone 8 too, you know, and a 9, and they'll keep making it. Do you always have to be first in line? Leave the tomb. Leave the tomb of more. Some of us, and this, I'm going to switch from preaching and go straight to meddling. Some of us need to leave the tomb of church because it's so comfortable here. We just stay here and do this and sing great songs and have great music and be in love with each other, and we forget that this is connected to out there. Jesus spent more time out there than in here. We'll just cut that part out of the sermon. Nobody wants to hear that. I don't want to say it. We've got to leave that tomb also. Friends, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And he's called us away from fixing toward fulfilling. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us follow. Amen.